Children's church can be dismissed. They don't have to witness this. They can go. On a serious side, we do have an important topic to talk about this morning, and it's called Battle of the Gods. Battle of the Gods. Anybody mind if I take this off? I'm already warm. I don't know why. I'm stopping here. Right. Just the coat comes off. And you notice, you never know what I'm going to do right now. You notice it didn't fight with me. I had a stern talking with me. It was cool. All right, the Battle of the Gods. And we're going to talk about these 10 plagues. We're going to get started in that this morning. We'll read some scripture in just a moment. But if you were here last week, kind of introduced this topic by talking about the three great periods of the miraculous in the Old Testament. Now, there were times of miracles throughout, of course, but there were three specific periods, and each of these seasons featured a battle of gods. And the Israelite God, Yahweh, shows up and shows himself superior to the pagan deities in every one of these seasons. And the first was the season of the Exodus. And the second was a period of the divided kingdom, with the prominent prophet being Elijah, as he has a confrontation with Baal. And then the third period of exile was when Judah was really raised from the dead. They had gone into captivity. And this is the gods of Babylon against Yahweh there. And again, he shows himself to be the prominent being, the prominent God. And the others really, as we know, are really false gods, demonic powers behind them. But God shows himself strong and delivers his people, with about 50,000 going back to rebuild the city. Now, each of these times when you see the concentration of miracles is times when God is redeeming his nation first, renewing it, like during the time of Elijah, and third, raising his nation from the dead, bringing back a tenth of the number carried into Babylon, and he's going to renew his purposes again. So each of these times when you see the concentration of miracles is times when God acts. And God acts sovereignly to renew his purposes and rescue his people. Here's what I want to say to you. This is really the thesis, we could say, of what I want to deliver to you today and probably at least one more time. But would you read this with me this morning? When the people of God are seduced by paganism and the purposes of God are threatened, God acts. He acts on his own behalf. He shows himself gloriously alive to either redeem or reclaim or even to resurrect his people. He centers them in his purposes, and simultaneously he does something else. He reveals himself to the nations, exposing paganism for what it really is. That being the case, we are in an age and a time when we qualify for a move of God. So I'm so glad I warned about this paganism idea last Sunday, because last Sunday night at the Grammys, there was blatant Satan worship. Sponsored by Pfizer. Yeah, Pfizer no less. We are a nation, a world that has been seduced by paganism, including the church itself. And so it is time for God to act. Has anybody heard what's going on at Asbury College in Kentucky? Revival is breaking out there. So somebody wrote that, and they said, it seems like a normal chapel, and God just drops into it. This was Wednesday. They weren't planning on having revival. God just showed up. And they said the presence of God is so thick and real that he takes over and people don't want to leave. They stay all night, even around the clock for some days in a row. They're being changed, transformed, and brought alive. And I like this because they said nobody's in charge. Oh, nobody's in charge, though university personnel stay around the clock to oversee. The focus is on God, and He is directing the flow of everything, which is oriented to everybody participating. Different people slip in and out of ministry contribution, namely giving a word of exhortation, Bible reading, being part of the worship team, leading in prayer, repenting, testifying. There is spontaneity as the Holy Spirit guides. People are using their gifts like the writers, reporters, technology folks, etc. They start spreading the story of what is happening. It is relatively quiet and well-ordered in the chapel. The students sense the heavy presence of the Lord, and many take off their shoes and socks. People are praying individually, lying face down on the floor, sitting, praying for other individuals, praying in small groups, reconciling, asking for forgiveness, and worshiping. Everyone, both students and adults, is under conviction as they are broken, humbled, and changed. And then they said there is wonder, a sense of the holiness of God. I like this part. The community is finding out of what's going on, and the community is coming in. And then they participate in the same way that have already been mentioned. And people are coming in off the street. They're getting saved in this chapel service. But that's not enough, because people are coming from other areas as well. They're hearing about what's going on. They are coming, and they are getting saved. People are coming and bringing in school buses, and it's starting to affect other colleges and universities. Society is being impacted. I mean, can you imagine here? Buses of people are being brought in. I think this is a real move of God. I really do. I think it's a sovereign move of God. And isn't it interesting that it's happening at a college where colleges have been turning young people away from God for so long? Now, I recognize that this is a Christian college. I recognize that. But I think it's the Christians that need to get right first, right? We need to lead the way and repentance and change and giving ourselves completely to God. And so I'm excited about that. And I'm waiting to see what else is going to happen because of things like that. But that, to me, is an example of God showing up. I mean, the week after this demonic presentation, a bunch of students come to college like any other ordinary day. They go to their normal chapel service, but when the chapel service is done, they don't want to leave. They just want to stay and bask in the presence of God. And so it is time for God to act. Now, each of the plague of, oh, by the way, here's a picture of what's going on there. Isn't that awesome? By the way, you know this same college had a revival in 1970 that might have started the Jesus Revolution? And what's the movie that's coming up now? Jesus Revolution. Wouldn't it be great if we have another revolution, another outpouring of God's Spirit? We will. So each of these plagues in the time of Exodus was an attack on one of Egypt's gods. And Pharaoh himself was thought to be the incarnation of the sun god, Ra. And we talked last week about the American idol, which is really self. We got to let self get out of the way in order for God to move. He needs to be enthroned on each of our hearts. But this idea of self and the pursuit of being one's own God is nothing new. In fact, according to the first book of the Bible, this is the oldest deception since human beings came into existence. Let's look at God's word today. I didn't have you stand for the reading of the word earlier, but this is basically our text verse this morning, so would you stand here at this point? And we'll give reverence to God's word. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God said, you shall not eat of any tree of the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit from the trees of the garden, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you will not eat of it, nor will you touch it, or else you will die." Then the serpent said to the woman, "You surely will not die, for God knows that on the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." And may God bless his eternal word this morning. You may be seated. This is really New Age theology, and in essence, we might call it modern New Age, but it's not modern. It's as old as the book of Genesis. And Eastern mysticism and many other ancient and modern belief systems around the world teach the self-godhood. It's an ancient belief that states that the goal for an individual's life is to find salvation or liberation by realizing that he or she is God itself. And everything from self-divinity to pantheism to yoga to reincarnation has its origin in this Hindu philosophy, a viewpoint that Jesus diametrically opposed in his earthly ministry. New Age theology today is nothing more than rehashed Eastern mysticism. But this deception, as I said, goes deep, and it goes back to the time of Genesis. Being God or godlike is literally a Luciferian pursuit that originates from the Garden of Eden, where the enemy of God tricks man into desiring this deification. In the New Age movement, we see echoed the same lie that caused man to fall from fellowship with God into this curse of sin. And it's being offered today, it's being offered to us as the solution to our suffering, and yet the Bible attributes it to the actual cause of our suffering. Rather than being free and enlightened, New Age promotes the ancient ideas of being in bondage to one's own self-glorification, of striving to become God-realized, and of one day escaping the limitations of humanity and the physical world by achieving what they considered this higher sense of consciousness. But again, the idea is not new. And in fact, it belongs to the very cultures, the leaders, and the spiritual forces that Yahweh constantly was opposing throughout the scriptures. Now, you can put your trust in yourself if you want to. But think about it. If you are your own God, you are as good as it gets for you. There's no one who can help you spiritually because nobody else is your God. Only you are. And your limited experience on earth is all you have to guide you through the mysteries of the universe, death, and beyond. You have to figure out how to provide your own afterlife without even really knowing what happens when you die. Choosing to be your own God means you are worshiping a being who cannot create anything new, cannot save you from death, cannot provide for you any answers you don't already know, cannot tell you what is going to happen to you, cannot provide a divine meaning or plan or purpose in your life, and cannot understand anything about reality outside of a human perspective. Oh yes, you can have spirit guides, but I tell you, they will lead you to even greater darkness and deception. In fact, if you are your own God, then your God cares so little for you that he or she believes that you deserve nothing better than to worship a flawed and finite God who will die someday and cannot offer any firsthand perspective on what life is going to be like after death. You are only left with your own strength. The only source of wisdom is you, and the only lifeline that you have to reality is you. Why exalt yourself in the absence of a creator when you have no good reason to trust your own brain's ability to give you the very answers that you are seeking? I mean, if there was no creator of the brain, how can you tell that what you think and believe is reality, is real, is true? If we were honest with ourselves, we would not place that level of importance, responsibility, and worship on any other human being. I mean, why wouldn't we worship one of our friends, our family members, or any other human as God? We wouldn't do that, would you? I love my wife, but I won't worship her as God. She's not infallible. Why then would we want to put that responsibility on ourselves and fulfill that role for us? Wouldn't it be better to submit ourselves to a higher power? Wouldn't it be better to make more sense to trust the one who created everything to give us the answers that we seek? Wouldn't it be far more comforting to worship the God who has proven himself throughout his word, his actions, and his sacrifice for us? To me, the answers to those questions are very easy. I don't have enough faith to believe I can carry myself through this life, let alone the life to come. I would rather follow a God who knows what he's talking about and who loves me more than I could ever possibly understand. I would rather deny myself and follow Jesus. And in reality, the Christian experience is one with communion with God. We miss this so much. We have communion with God on a daily basis, moment by moment, because of the Holy Spirit that indwells us. It is a supernatural reaction that I can put a constant basis of trust in. Now, in Exodus chapter 7 and 8, God commissioned Moses and Aaron to perform signs and wonders before Pharaoh in Egypt to demonstrate to the Israelites, who were enslaved in Egypt at the time, to demonstrate to them that they belong to the one true God. And as divine confirmation of who they represented, Moses and Aaron were given miracle-working power from on high so that Pharaoh would let God's people go. The first three signs they performed before Pharaoh were as follows. First of all, Moses cast down his staff and turned it into a serpent. And then Moses struck the water in the Nile River with his staff, and the water turned into blood. And this is the first plague. Now, you understand here that the Nile River was sacred. At the edge of it was a sacred platform where Pharaoh would come almost every day to begin the day with a sacrifice of some kind and have a religious ceremony on the Nile. There was a brazen statue on what was called the Terrace of the Nile, and the priest would take a goblet set with diamonds and pour wine into the water. It would turn that area of the water red into the color of blood. Following the pouring of wine into the Nile, they would pour the actual blood from a human heart as a sacrifice to this pagan god that is represented by the Nile River. And so ultimately, it was God declaring war on Pharaoh himself, because there was something in Egypt that was called the Maat. It was the idea that the universe is a very ordered and rational place. There was order and balance in the world. And in Egypt, every year at the same time, the rains would come, same time the Nile would flood its banks. Everything to them was ordered and structured, and the people believed that Pharaoh, who was divine, was the one that was keeping everything so structured. Pharaoh's duty was to uphold this Maat, to keep everything in order and balanced. So now you can imagine that when the Nile turns to blood and the frogs come out, and then all hordes of insects and chaos and confusion followed, that their little system, their little ecosystem, was out of balance. And in doing this, God was coming against Pharaoh himself. And the people would be looking to Pharaoh saying, "Restore the order, bring back the balance." But he's helpless to do that. And so he goes to the third plague. Aaron stretches out his hand over the waters and caused frogs to swarm out. Now, there was a temple to the frog goddess in Upper Egypt, which was a major trading center, and it was the point of departure for expeditions to the sea. And with the Nile now polluted, Pharaoh would have naturally gone, he would have naturally made his way to the next temple, honoring the sacred frog. And suddenly, this God is attacked. From one temple to another, from one spot to another, Pharaoh goes. And instead of getting help from that God is rendered powerless. And so Pharaoh is stunned. What's happening? He doesn't understand. He's never seen anything like this. And after each miracle, Pharaoh called for the magicians of Egypt to see if they could reproduce the wonders. And the Bible tells us that the magicians and sorcerers of Egypt were able to replicate some of these feats by using their secret arts. The clear little reading of Exodus 7 and 8 would have us believe the magicians were able to turn their staffs into snakes. They were able to convert the water into blood. They were able to summon frogs by a power that was supernatural. Yet this power was opposed to the true God of Israel. And while some argue that the magician's signs were accomplished through sleight of hand, it was just illusion, it was some kind of trickery, the Bible tells us that they did the same by their secret arts. The text says that they did the same, did not appear to do the same. They did the same. The magicians were able to accomplish what Moses did by the use of a different power. And we have to understand that there are two powers in the world today, but only two. There is the power of God and there is the power of Satan. If it's not the power of God, then it's the power of Satan. And eventually the magicians' power failed them, and they were not able to reproduce the upcoming seven miracles that plagued Egypt, causing these magicians to say, this is nothing but the finger of God. This is the work of God. This is beyond our ability. We cannot come up with any enchantment. We cannot come up with any sorcery to accomplish these things. Now, this is not the only instance where magic is described as being possible with the aid of demons. Scripture is full of references to signs and wonders being caused by satanic energy. The Antichrist will be energized by the power and capability of Satan. The Bible says that he will produce false signs and wonders. The Pharisees believed that Beelzebub, the prince of demons, was operating through Jesus, giving him power over the spirits. Now, of course, that's not true. We know that Jesus did it by the power of God, but at least it indicates that the Jews believed it was possible to perform miracles by the power of demons. Jesus warns us that false Christs and false prophets will produce great signs and wonders in Matthew 24 and Mark 13. And the beast of Revelation will work miraculous signs, calling down fire from heaven to earth even in Revelation 13. Demonic spirits proceed from the mouth of a dragon performing signs in Revelation chapter 16. So when it comes to magic, and this magic is spelled with a K to differentiate it from the sleight of hand illusionist kind of magic, but this magic, this witchcraft, this sorcery, the Bible says these practices are real and they function through the agency of demons. So Moses gives this promise of a plague of frogs. We take it for granted that Pharaoh's answer was, yeah, right, you're bluffing. Go ahead, let's see what you got. So Moses' rod goes up and something like a freight train sails through the air. Frogs can be heard all over the temple of the frog goddess, which I believe is where they were. They weren't in the palace. They were in the temple of the frog goddess. And the guards are hitting the deck. What is that terrible noise? And then all of a sudden there's this croaking and buzzing around, the sound of little feet, slippery little feet all over the palace. Frogs. Moses, you weren't joking, were you? And then he says something totally insane. Magicians, duplicate this. What a great idea. Just what you need, more frogs. But the problem is the magicians can't get rid of the frogs. Their enchantments no longer work at this point. So Pharaoh evacuates the temple. Moses and Aaron squash 10 frogs on their way down the temple steps. The work details have to stop because the frogs are all over the equipment. They're in the kneading troughs, they're in the bedrooms, they're in the bathrooms, they're in the living rooms. They jump out of the glove compartment of the chariots. They're croaking in the dresser drawers. They jump out of the ovens. They drop off the trees. People are slipping on smashed frogs all over the street, all over the sidewalks, up and down the hallways, through the corridors, and on the tennis courts. There is pandemonium everywhere. There are frogs everywhere that you go. Now, this is not just a few frogs around the palace or the area. This is a massive infestation of croak and ribbit. Finally, Pharaoh decides to meet the demands of Moses. So it appears. So he said, bring Moses to stop this plague of frogs. And Moses did something here that he didn't do with any of the other plagues. Moses said, what took you so long? Yeah, you know, he said, great idea. When do you want me to ask God to take the frogs away? You, Pharaoh, you set the time. Listen to his answer here. Scripture says, then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go so that they may sacrifice to the Lord. Moses said to Pharaoh, glory yourself over me. When shall I entreat for you, your servants and your people, to destroy the frogs from you and your houses, and they remain in the river only? And he said, tomorrow. This is one of the most amazing statements to me in all of the Bible. Pharaoh says, tomorrow, when do you want me to get rid of the frogs? Tomorrow. Why not today? Why not right now? Why does he want one more night with the frogs? I mean, we look at an Egyptian woman opening her oven as she makes preparations to start dinner. She screams, out jumps frogs. Look at the Egyptian housewife as she starts to make her children's beds after they have gone to school. She pulls back the sheets and out jumps frogs. We peer at an Egyptian man getting into his bed at night. He pulls down the covers. Frogs are his bed partners. Here are the Egyptian boys walking to school in the morning, squashing frogs between their toes like you would mud. The frogs are everywhere. A man puts on his pants and in his pocket is a frog. The frogs are in the houses. The frogs are in the palace. The frogs are on the streets. The frogs are in the yard. There are frogs everywhere, and Pharaoh wants one more night with these conditions. Frogs by the millions. I mean, there are a pile of dead frogs piling up like a mountain. The land begins to stink, and Pharaoh wants one more night. And when the frogs die off, there are millions more jumping out of the rivers to take their place. So you have to ask yourself, why would Pharaoh want another night with the frogs? I mean, how dumb can you be? Here is his opportunity to get rid of the thing that has been troubling him for some time. That thing that has been keeping him awake at night. The thing that will not allow him to eat. The thing that is sapping every level of strength from his body. The thing that is stealing his joy. The thing that is stealing his people's joy. It is stealing their peace. It is causing them to literally lose their ever-loving mind. How had he allowed himself, when given the opportunity to not get rid of them, say, oh, it's okay, you can get rid of them tomorrow. Now, before we rush to put Pharaoh in a mental institution, and before we call 911 to have him taken away in a straitjacket, let's look at the frogs in our own life. Now, I've used some humor, but really, this is rather serious. Some of the things that plague, annoy, and drive you crazy that will keep you from loving and living God to the fullest and is stopping you from having God's best for your life, you're hanging on to them. And you ask many people, when do you want the frogs to go? See, God the Father sent his son Jesus to deal with the frogs in our life. And God is just standing by. He's just waiting for the word. He was waiting for Pharaoh to give the word, let them be gone. And he could be rid of all of those frogs that troubled the Egyptians. But he was not willing to ask. He wanted to spend another night with them. And I know that there are Christians just like that. There are Christians with habits in their life. There are things that are annoying them. There's these sins in their life. And they realize that they need to give them up. And someday they will. But why not now? Why not today? Why spend another night with the frogs when you can be free from them today? The Lord is standing by. He is waiting and willing to help us with the things that trouble us. He is willing to help us with the things that plague us, to plague us with these troublesome frogs in our life. He's just waiting for us to ask him to intervene, but we're settled in, accepting another night. And you know what? The tragedy is often found out that tomorrow never comes. For some people, tomorrow will never come. They will just keep on living with that frog day after day after day and say, tomorrow it'll be different. Tomorrow I'll get rid of the frogs in my life. I mean, this is the ultimate procrastination. We're satisfied with just one more night with these troubles. One more night with our gods. One more night with our idol. One more night with my sin. One more night with the frogs. Why did he spend one more night with the frogs? We don't know for sure, but it's likely because he did not believe that the God of Moses had actually caused the plague. He probably thought that the situation had been caused by natural phenomena of some sort, and he wanted one more night for the situation to improve without God's help. How many times do we think that we can try to solve this problem on our own without God's help? He probably thought they would just die or go away. And sometimes we think, well, these problems, they're just going to go away. But they're not. You have to also remember that he thought that these were his gods. How do you get rid of the false gods in your life? And you know what God demonstrated to him? That too much of his God was not a pleasant thing. Because the truth of the matter is that when you give ground to the enemy, these false gods are uncontrollable. You can't control them. And again, Pharaoh was considered to be a god. He wanted to call the shots. And we're often guilty of this when we want to come to God on our own terms. And it's a funny story, but it really is serious. And I read through the passage of Scripture numerous times, and I have seen where the frogs were. And I think if we understand where the frogs are, they make a lot of sense in our life. It has great significance. So where are these demon gods today? And I'm trying to decide, should I go on and tell you where they are, or should we wait till? I'm not preaching for 3 weeks, so should we wait 3 weeks? All right, let me tell you where they are. The frogs are in the homes. Exodus chapter 8, verse 3 says, "And the river will swarm with frogs, which shall come up and go into your," what? "Go into your house." Consider the things that we're allowing into our homes, into our house. By the way, I have a much longer PowerPoint presentation that I've been trying to give you for weeks, and it just never seems to be the appropriate time. So what I'm going to do is, if you want my PowerPoint presentation from now on, just tell me and give me your email and I'll send it to you, okay? Otherwise, I'm just going to go away from that. But consider the number of occult books that are being sold. There is a bookstore at the University of Notre Dame recently signed a contract with Barnes & Noble, switching their bookstore services from another company. And this change has brought with it several decks of tarot cards and increased books on astrology and numerous sexualized children's books. One book featured there is called The Black Arts, which had a subtitle, A Concise History of Witchcraft, Demonology, Astrology, Alchemy, and Other Mystical Practices Throughout the Ages. And I could go on and on, but you know what? I don't think I really need to tell you, right? What's in your homes? I think you know what's in the homes. And can I tell you, you need to get rid of those things today, not tomorrow. And Satan is attacking homes like never before. And many of our Christian homes are filled with frogs that we know that we need to get rid of, because these things are hampering our relationship with our wife and our children. They are disrupting our family. And so there's frogs in the home. Secondly, there it mentions specifically there that there are frogs in the bedrooms. The best of Christian marriages are in trouble today. Christian marriages are in trouble like never before. And there are things that you know that you should do to build your marriage, strengthen your marriage. And I'll wait till tomorrow to try that. No, don't spend another night with that frog. Think about the Respect for Marriage Act that has just been passed. It actually should be called the Disrespect for Marriage Act. Because anything goes now. And marriage is acceptable to any kind of crazy thing you can imagine. When Jesus said that God's intention was for a man to marry a woman, and whatever God has joined together, do not put asunder. The workplaces are plagued by frogs. Corporations are rapidly standing with paganism, like Pfizer. I would add schools here, because the word people, you can go home and read that passage if you would like, but the word people there means kin, or tribe, or countrymen. When I was in school, my mom rightly taught me that school is my work. You know, did you ever do your schoolwork? But there's no doubt, really there's no doubt that paganism is taught in our public schools, right? And it's on college campuses. There's actually a seminary where you can go and learn how to be a pagan witch. They're all over the place. And then the also said that the frogs affect the people, and really what it's saying there is all of society. These frogs, these false gods, this paganism is affecting all of society, and even the church, like I said. It is there. And we rationalize these things sometimes to say that they're acceptable or they're just entertainment. And I'll mention one thing here that probably won't be happy to some of you. The Harry Potter series was tragedy because it really did. There were Christians on both sides of the issue, and some said it was just entertainment. But again, to me it was wrong because you get your power from one source or another. You either get it from God or Satan. If you don't get it from God, you're getting it from Satan. And we've allowed this thing in, and I heard parents' excuses. Well, I'm glad that my child is reading something. I'd rather have them not read anything, honestly, than to read those things. This year, the United States is hosting the world's largest ever satanic gathering in Boston. And the Daily Telegraph of New Zealand reports that the Satanic Temple based in Salem, Massachusetts, has announced on social media that SatanCon 2023 will take place April 28th in Boston. It's being dubbed the largest satanic gathering in history. By the way, we have a center in Wisconsin called Circle Sanctuary in Mount Horeb. And you might have saw this too, the Satanic Church now has an abortion clinic in New Mexico that requires its patients to perform a satanic ritual before services. Can I tell you that behind Wicca, Hinduism, the New Age, all of these things, Satanism, which really is no different, because they're all worshiping the same false god. Demons are being worshiped, and there is no different. Roughly 24% of professing Christians believe in reincarnation. Around 33% of professing Christians believe in an Eastern concept of good and evil called karma that undermines the entire function of the very Savior they claim to believe in. You cannot spend one more night with the frogs, because your frogs are going to affect others. Your frogs are going to affect a lot of other people's lives Look at Pharaoh. He hardened his heart. He would not let the people go. And the frogs came, but the frogs didn't just come into the palace, didn't just come into the temple of these false gods. They came in all of the houses of the Egyptians, and they plagued all of the people. They plagued all of society. And what I'm saying is you cannot sin, you cannot hang on to these idols and not have that affect other people. And you cannot wait until tomorrow to get rid of your frogs, because tomorrow may not come. What does the Bible say? Does the Bible say tomorrow is the day to get right? Tomorrow is the day of repentance. No, it says today is the day of repentance. Today is the day of salvation. And you cannot afford to wait another day. Could I have your heads bowed, your eyes closed? Think about this morning. Just build a little altar there where you're at. And ask the Holy Spirit to show you. Are there any frogs in your life? Who's sitting on the throne in your life? Is it God or self? Who's sitting on the throne? One of the greatest decisions you will ever make is to take yourself off the throne and put Jesus there. Take Jesus off the cross and put yourself there. Because we are to die daily. How about your home? Are there frogs in the home? Frogs in the bedroom. Frogs in your workplace. Now, there's not much maybe you can do about that. But we'll learn later on that as some of these frogs affected the Egyptians, they did not affect the Israelites. So if you're in a place where you have to be and you are representing God there, I believe that God will keep you. We don't put ourselves in those places on purpose. But if you are there, God can use you. He will use you. And you'll have to trust him for that. And then there's frogs in society. They're all over. We could spend probably a couple hours here at least talking about the influence of paganism in our world, in our country. They are everywhere. And so what I'm excited about doing is what Pastor Josh talked about, is helping our families get rid of the frogs so that it doesn't affect their children's lives. But if there is anything that you need to do, do it today. Do it today. Please do not wait till tomorrow. Do it today. And if you are here and you have not yet received Jesus Christ as your Savior, quite honestly, let me ask you this. Haven't you had enough of trying to do it on your own? Jesus is just waiting for you to give the word. He's waiting on you this morning. Because he wants to move into your life. He wants to save you from your sin. He wants to bring you to freedom. He wants you to have the freedom to worship him and him alone. So you can even ask him right where you're at today. And he will move in. If the worship team could come back and can lead us in a final song, I would just like to pray for you. Father, today we come. And as we see the battle with the gods, and it, like there in Kentucky, you are just showing yourself to be alive to these young people. And I pray that that message and that event would not just be in Kentucky, but Lord, you would move it all over. You would move it to Wisconsin.
Lord, you would move it and center it in this location, this area as well, that our churches, all of them, would experience a mighty move of God where you show yourself to be sovereign to anything else in our life, that you would become first place, that we would serve you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We stand. We've got one final song. I don't know what they got, but I trust they got something.
be close, close to your side. So heaven is real, and death is a lie. I want to hear voices of angels above, singing as one, hallelujah. Holy, holy, God Almighty, the great I am, who is worthy, none beside thee. God Almighty, the great I am. Be near, near to your heart, loving the world, hating the dark. I want to see dry bones living again, singing as one, hallelujah. Mountains shake before you, the demons run and flee. At the mention of your name, King of Majesty, there is no power in hell or any who can stand before the power and the presence of the great I am, the great.
God.